Today on Real Radio.
Something happened in that tomb near Golgotha, the place of the skull, in a garden where the family of Joseph of Arimathea concluded, ain't nobody gonna go in that tomb no more. One man went in that tomb. It was just for the weekend, but no one's ever gonna stay there again. And they have evidence. They know from DNA tests that no body ever laid there and decayed. What are you going to do with that?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's special edition of Real Radio, we'll be stepping aside from our verse-by-verse examination of Luke's New Testament narrative. Now is that time of year. A relatively high amount of people attend or think about church, maybe for cultural reasons or a sense of duty. If you feel that you fit this description, you've come to the right place. During this week's editions of Real Radio, our teacher presents a series called When Hope Arrives. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
When Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to die on the cross, He also died for the Father, for the Holy Spirit, not because of sin, but to fulfill the entire Word of God. As much as He died in our place for our sins, Christ died to fulfill the Word of God. It's His death and resurrection that announces. Why did Jesus die? Number one, to declare God's Word true, that the Lamb of God would die for the sins of the world. But of course, obviously, He died for us. In 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sin. By the way, that word once means one time, never again. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What a great word that is. Number two, when hope arrives, there's a transformation that takes place. And so we ask, how? How does this happen? What's the big deal? How does the ministry of Jesus Christ affect the world? According to the Bible, God's Word, His message to mankind, the Word is the power of God that makes transformation. And the state of this world and the condition of this world is against God. The Bible calls it Antichrist. So why should you place your hope tonight in Jesus Christ? What's the deal? How does He save? How does He transform lives? In that upper room on that night 2,000 years ago, in Matthew 26:28, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The word means the pardon, the deliverance, to be set free or liberty from sin. That's radical, people. That by Jesus Christ dying, so the question is, what effect? What effect does Christ have in your life? Listen, my friend, tonight, if you don't know that you've been liberated from your sin, then you have not had Christ affect your life yet. We are free. Do we struggle with sin? Yes, and we hate it. Are we tempted sometimes with doubt? Yes, and we can't stand it. But are we not different people? Yes. Absolutely different. The effect that He has on the world, the effect that He has on us, is the fact that He transforms us. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Did you know that? Remember all the little lambs that had to be sacrificed before Christ came? The Bible says in the Old Testament, those little lambs that were sacrificed at the temple, They covered our sin. Covered. Very important word, covered. Jesus did not cover your sin. Remember John said in John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away, doesn't cover." Man, if you cover something, you can uncover it. But if it's taken away, it's gone. I love that. It's exciting. Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in Christ Jesus should dwell all the fullness." So what does that mean? I'll get to it in a second. All the fullness dwells in Christ. Colossians 2:16 says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." And here it is, Colossians 2:9 and 10. "For in him," that is Jesus Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead," that is the monotheistic plurality of God that the Bible teaches. You say, what do you mean monotheistic plurality? The Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that there's one God who manifests himself in three persons. There's not three gods. There's some famous author. He's on TV all the time. I'm not going to say his name right here, right now. He says there's three sons, three fathers, and three Holy Spirits. He says there's nine gods. That's not Christianity. That's not Judaism. There's one God. In fact, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And when you're looking at Christ, you're looking at the very nature, the very conduct, the words of God manifested to humanity. And the Bible goes on to see there in Colossians 2, verse 10, "And you and I are complete in him." Who says? God says. How do you feel this evening? I don't know. Well, guess what? You're complete in him. You remember those little dolls? What were those dolls that had the little stamp on their rear ends? They're plastic, and they were Cabbage Patch. Remember those Cabbage Patch dolls? And everybody would buy one to look at the little rump because they had different, didn't they have different names? Man, I am dating my life. Think about you as a Christian. Stamped by God. You're complete in him. Isn't it bizarre? Can you handle this? God declares, because you're trusting in Jesus Christ, on this Passion Week, that he died for you, he went through everything for you and I, because you trust him and rely upon him, God stamps you complete. Amen. So what is that? To trust in him, to believe in him. Quickly, watch this. I need all of you to stand up right now. Go ahead. Stand up. Stand up. Oh, man. You guys need a lot of pain there. Okay, ready? Okay, ready? Are you ready? Yeah. Sit down. How many of you now just worried if that chair was going to hold you? You didn't doubt it, did you? That's exactly how you and I are to believe in Christ. You just stood up and you sat down and you didn't even think about it. You trusted him completely. And the Bible says, complete. It's beautiful. Number three, when hope arrives, a transformation takes place. And we ask this question. So we ask, when? When does the transformation take place? When does becoming a follower of Jesus Christ become real? Because let's be honest, this is a Wednesday night. This is the house. Most people here tonight are servants on Sunday mornings. There may be a few visitors here. We're happy you're here. But most of the people sitting around you serve on Sundays. So I want you to hear this. When does becoming a follower of Jesus Christ become real? It becomes real. He becomes real. When you surrender. Because this week, every year, this week, churches, even churches who were, even churches that people don't even go to. I mean, they open the door, there's nobody there. There'll be people walking in on Sunday morning, won't they? Why? Because it's Easter. They do Christmas and they do Easter. A real follower, when Christ takes hold of your heart, it's a daily, moment by moment thing. And it's a mysterious thing. It's an amazing thing. And there are some people here that when they hear the message of the cross, they say, you know what? I want to be forgiven. That's for me. Don't we see this happen on Sundays and Wednesdays? We see it happen here. That's for me. I'm going to make that decision. There's people who hear that and they just go, what a bonehead. This place is nuts. I'm out of here. That happens. And then there's people who'll say, I'll think about it. But Christ does not become real in your life until you surrender. In John 3:6, the Bible says, Jesus said it, that which is born of flesh is flesh. We all understand that. Then he goes on to say, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. He said, assuredly in John 3:3, unless you're born from above, born of the Spirit, born again, born a second time, you will not see the kingdom of God. And I want to ask you, have you been born a second time? So when does this hope arrive, this transformation take place? When hope arrives, what can I expect? A change. Acts 16:30, and you know the story. Paul's in jail. He's always in jail. Seems like every time we talk about Paul, he's in jail. Can you imagine? Paul's in jail. It's midnight. Paul starts singing. Hey, let's sing a song. We're in a Roman jail. It's midnight. And you want to sing? And so they're singing and you know what happens? Earthquake hits. God opens up the door. And the Roman guard who finds out, oh my goodness, there's been an earthquake. The doors are open. The prisoners are gone. He's going to kill himself because according to Roman law, if anybody escapes on his watch, that guy dies. So he's about ready to fall on his own sword. And Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. Don't kill yourself. We didn't run away. And in Acts 16:30, it says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said to him, attend a discipleship training course for 2 years. Give us your social security number and access to your 401k or what's left of it. He didn't say that. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Amen. I mean, I mean this with all due respect. Sit down on Christ and his promises. That's what you do. In John 10:9, Jesus says, I'm the door. If anyone enters in by me, he will be saved. How confusing is that? What did he mean? What did he really mean by that? We'll let the guys up in Claremont try to figure that out. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, right? Because that's how people think. Oh, man, what do I do? Well, what do I do to impress God and to earn heaven? I mean, it's so great, right? Yes. It's so wonderful. That's right. It's beyond anything you can imagine, right? That's what the Bible says. Well, then how do I earn it? Jesus says, okay, here's the work. You want work? You want to work your way to heaven? Okay, I'm ready. Okay, here's what it is. Jesus says, John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Isn't that great? Okay, we're ready. Reporting for working our way to heaven. Okay, here it is. Believe on him whom God, he just goes like this, believe on me. That's it. Yep. Number four, when hope arrives, transformation happens in our lives. And so we ask, where? Where does this transformation of life take place? And let me answer you this way, three things. Where? Well, number one, it happens at the cross. Number two, where? It's applied in heaven. You got to get this. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Where? At the cross it happens. Where? It's applied in heaven. And where? Hope arrives in your heart and mind, and it happens in a second. Please get this. Amazing to me. Blows my mind. At the cross 2,000 years ago, what Jesus did affected heaven absolutely, with absolute totality. Hope arrives when you begin to think. Begins to stir a thought, something, a challenge in life. I don't know what it is. Something begins to happen in your life. There's a stirring, and maybe you've tried all the stuff that you used to lean on before, all the things, and you're trusting in something. Maybe self-righteousness, I don't know what it is. Or maybe it's a horoscope. Or what, money? That's not it anymore. What is it? Something. It's amazing. And it's failed and it's nothing. And your mind begins to be quickened, is the word. Stirred up. And you begin to ask yourself questions like, what do I do with Christ if he's real? And where in my heart? What is this thing with the head, the mind, the heart, the life? What do I do? And to me, it's amazing, because what happened at the cross and what's going on in heaven above happens in the lives of people every day who begin to think and begin to decide. And there's a great struggle in our culture, in our world, to condemn people and to keep people from thinking for themselves. Communism, think about that for a moment. They have to constantly tell people God is dead, God is not real, he doesn't exist. And they try to get everybody to think exactly the same, for fear that they might think a thought outside the box. And outside the box might be, could Jesus Christ really love me? In Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist writes, it's a great psalm. Psalm 42, 5, the psalmist writes, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his countenance. If I just focus on the fact of God's thoughts toward me, I can sense his countenance. You know what that means? It means God's smiling on you. David knew that. 3,000 years ago, David knew, you know what? God is smiling on me. Can you handle that? You know what? Can I? We're running out of time. We're out of time. But I got to say this right here. I don't care if we're out of time or not. You know what? You got to stop worrying about what people think about you. And let me add this. You got to stop thinking about what you think about you. You need to start thinking about what God thinks about you. And if you do that, you'll be a happy camper. Because God is not patient. He's not... That's how some of you feel. Don't tell me you don't feel like that. You know what? He is absolutely... Because of Jesus, he's looking at you. The Father looks at you with absolute affection. I pray a jealous prayer for my family every day. Oh, Lord God, I pray, Lord, cause my family, cause this church and these your people to become objects of your affection. You say, Jack, what does that mean? I don't have a clue. That's what I like about it. Lord, you fill in the gap on that one. I don't know what it means to be an object of your affection, but it's got to be cool. It's got to be amazing. And so we ask who. When hope arrives, the transformation takes place. And so we ask who. Who can experience this transforming life? And for the sake of time, you've heard it before. It's John 8, verses 1 through 11. I won't read it. I'll just brush over it. But you know the woman caught in the act of adultery. Remember that? I picked that one out because you've heard it 1,000 times. But you know what? Who can experience a transforming life? Well, only someone who needs a life to be transformed. And let's pick on this poor girl for a second. She was caught in the act of adultery. Need I say any more? And the Pharisees were watching this act of adultery. Think about that. And those self-righteous guys. Is she naked? Yeah, she's naked. Are they committing adultery? Yep. All right, move in. All units, move in. It was a setup. Think about it. They caught her in the act of adultery. They bring her to Jesus' feet. They throw her down. And they said, Moses says to condemn her, to stone her to death. What do you say? Trying to pit Jesus against Moses. And Jesus says, hey, you know, I mean, I'm paraphrasing this next part. This is not in the Bible. Moses is right on. Moses rocks. Okay? All for Moses. So then, whoever here is without sin, let him be the guy who throws the first stone. Let it rip. Stone her. But how about this? It's the issue of righteousness, right, guys? You're the Pharisees. That's right. Well then, how about the one without sin being the one who throws the first stone? So go ahead and let her rip. Come on. Nothing better than a good stoning. Let's see it. And the Bible says they were convicted from the oldest to the youngest. And they left. So who can experience hope in this life? Adulterers, muggers, bank robbers, arrogant, self-righteous, religionists, good people, bad people. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we ask ourselves this question. Has my life been transformed? Simple question.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called When Hope Arrives. It's actually a mini-series we're presenting during the observance of Passion Week. On Monday's edition of Real Radio, we'll resume our series through the New Testament narrative of Luke. Now, this series, again entitled When Hope Arrives, is available on DVD for your gift of any amount to the ongoing work of Real Radio. The set includes a fascinating message given out in the open air by Pastor Jack to a crowd right in Jerusalem. To request your CD for a gift of any amount to Real Radio, you can call, click, or write. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Or you can call 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free number, 877-RR-RADIO. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous participation of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, declare to you that He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.